You know, looking over Scripture and just life, you know, just in life in general, there are some people who just seem born for whatever it is they do, right? It just seems they were born to do, they were sent to this earth for like that one thing. When I say that, I mean, I think about guys like Peyton Manning. I know it's football season. I think about guys like Peyton Manning. I mean, is there any doubt that God put that dude on the earth to be a quarterback? I mean, I just look at him and say, I mean, his command of the game and his audibles. Man, at one time that drove me crazy. He'd get up there and change everything. I'm like, you just called the play, run the play. But now I appreciate his audibles. Think about his stats. I mean, already 14 games this season. He's already thrown for over 4,800 yards, which is by far his best season yet. And then you look over his career. In almost every quarterback category, he's second place behind Brett Favre and very well might beat out Brett Favre one day for all of these records in the NFL. I mean, the dude just seems to have been born to play football. I think about guys like Rubel Lee. Now, none of y'all know Rubel Lee unless you've heard me talk about him. Rubel Lee was one of the master plumbers that I worked under for a couple years when I was doing plumbing at the end of college. And after Christy and I first got married, I was bivocational in the ministry at that time, and I was a plumber by day and pastor by night. And so, anyway, y'all have never heard of him, but he was a guy that was just born to plumb. I mean, when you were around him, I mean, I know you think of plumbing, you think, ooh. Either you think, ooh, or you think, ah, right? Plumbing is one of those things that'll drive you crazy. But Rubel looked at it like art. And he did. He loved to quote from the plumber's handbook, the Kentucky plumber's handbook, about how plumbing is an art. And I never looked at it that way, but he did. He saw it that way. He ate, slept, breathed plumbing. In fact, on his deathbed, he went to be with the Lord a few years ago. Even on his deathbed in that hospital room, he was hallucinating that there were pipes coming up from his floor into the ceiling. And he was telling people, that guy's down there beating on that pipe and all this. I mean, that's just, it was in him. It was like he was born for it. You know, y'all know probably the Corvette plant is there in Bowling Green. And Rubel was one of the guys that helped build the Corvette plant. He was one of the plumbers. And a few decades later, the maintenance guys at the Corvette plant were having trouble finding a drain pipe or some kind of plumbing pipe that was underneath concrete. And they tried everything, their schematics, their blueprints, none of that was working. None of it was locating this pipe that they needed. So somebody said, let's just call Rubel Lee. All right, well, the shop was just down the road from the Corvette plant. And Rubel came in, sort of like the plumbing whisperer. Right? he came in and he looked around and he walked for a bit. And then he got out his tape measure and he stretched through the wall and all this. And after a few minutes, he said, boys, the pipe is right here. It was under the concrete. Nobody could see the pipe. But he said, boys, he didn't look at a blueprint, a schematic or anything. He said, boys, the pipe is right here. They busted up the concrete and the pipe was there. I mean, the dude was just, it was like God had just anointed him for plumbing. And God could certainly do that. I think about ladies like Paula Deen. I mean, there's no doubt that woman was born to cook. And I was born to eat, praise God. But with her personality and her presentation of the food and all that, all those good down-home recipes, it was just clear to me. She knows how to get it done in the kitchen. She was born to cook. But this morning, as you think about being born for something on an entirely higher level, I think about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think about being born for something. Here at Christmas, we celebrate His birth, don't we? That's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating. That's why all the hoopla and the candle lighting and the trees and the greenery and the lights and all that stuff, the music. We're here because Jesus Christ was born. And I know that we celebrate it. We set apart like December 25th. And I know that He was probably born nowhere near December 25th. It was probably in April or something like that. But nevertheless, we set aside this time in our calendar to celebrate and remember the birth of Jesus Christ, when the eternal Son of God took on flesh, dwelt among us. There's no doubt that He was born to do what He came to do. And here's the great irony of it. He was born to die. That's why He came. That's why He had a body. That's why all those things that God prepared. As we think about the birth, we can't just stop at the birth. We have to think about His death as well. And so that's the point I want to share with you this morning, is that Jesus Christ was born to die so that we can live forgiven. Guys, that's the story of Christmas. He was born to die so that we can live forgiven. In our text today, as we walk through just some points in Isaiah throughout the course of this season, our text today, Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy about the death of Jesus Christ, perhaps more than any other text in the Scripture, tells us details and insights, deep insights into the death of Christ, which was a sacrificial death. It was a substitutionary death. So first, as we think about Jesus being born to die in this text here, first we see that Jesus had nothing outwardly attractive about Him. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning from the text. Jesus had nothing outwardly attractive about Him. Look there at verse 1, 2, and 3. It says this, Brother Tony read this just a moment ago. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tendered shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Now, friends, think about this for just a moment. As we come, again, we're in the Christmas season here. I know you're saying, I thought this was an Easter text. Well, it's an Easter text too, but you can't have Easter without Christmas. Amen? And they go hand in hand. Think about this for a moment. He was born, as you think about no outwardly attractiveness about Him, think about this. Where was Jesus born? He was born in a cattle stall and laid in a manger. Now, how more unattractive can you get? I mean, just be honest here. Right? We sort of glamorize the manger a little bit. We sort of glamorize where Jesus was born, but let's be honest, the aroma, the aroma of what livestock do, and this livestock themselves was thick in that stable air. And the manger, I mean, we use that word manger, and that sounds all glitzy and glorified and all that stuff. No, y'all, it was a cattle trough. Where cows and donkeys and whatever camels, whatever other animals they had, they would stick their big old long tongues. You ever see how long a cow's tongue is? And their big old snotty noses down in that trough. And they would eat whatever they had been put in there for them to eat. Now, I'm sure that Joseph did his best to clean it all up and all that stuff. But nevertheless, it was a manger. It was a cattle trough. Just as we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He was born in a cattle stall. There's nothing attractive about that. There's nothing majestic about that. I mean, later on in Jesus' life, if He ever left the door open, somebody could have said, "Boy, you born in a barn or something?" Yeah, kind of, sir. Sorry. You know, he could always say that. In reality, guys, again, there's nothing outwardly attractive about the birth of Jesus. In fact, let's be honest, it's outwardly disgusting. I mean, what mama, which one of you mamas would dare lay your newborn baby in a cattle stall, in a trough? None of us would. But you know what? Jesus' whole life was like this. I mean, this is our Savior. He's so different. He's so unexpecting from what we would expect. It says here in Isaiah 53, verse 2. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Look what it says. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. Now, some people think that that means that Jesus was actually physically what we would call ugly. I don't know if that's the case. That very well might be what it means. But it at least means that Jesus would not be put on the cover of GQ magazine, right? He would never be on the leading cover of all the magazines. He wouldn't be called the man of the year from His appearances. He wouldn't be the most handsome of 2013. No way. There was nothing in Him that would commend people to say, "I've got to follow that guy. Look how handsome he is." Even in His everyday life, think about this, He was functionally homeless. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. Listen to what it says. He says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" So I ask you this morning, what is outwardly attractive about a man without a house, a homeless guy basically? Nothing. Indeed, here in Isaiah 53 verse 3, it says he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. In fact, you look at the scripture later on and he was certainly despised. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They hated him so much. They despised him so much. And you look at his life and he surely knew sorrow. He surely knew grief. I mean, just think for a moment. I mean, how sorrowful it must be to be the creator of all that's created, particularly humanity. I mean, the Bible says that nothing was made that Jesus was not made through Jesus, right? Everything was made through Jesus. And here is the creation, particularly humanity, the crown jewel of God's creation, rebelling and rejecting and despising their creator. Could you think of anything more sorrowful, anything more hurtful? Then think about just, I mean, one of your children. And I know teenagers say this sometimes when they get all mad. But how many parents have ever had your children tell you that they hate you? Right? I mean, again, but really mean it. I mean, sometimes they say it in anger, but to really mean it. And guys, that's what was basically going on here. I mean, creation was telling its creator, "We hate you. We despise you." But the greatest sorrow and grief came in the form of the crucifixion, wasn't it? First, they beat him to a bloody pulp. I mean, again, what's outwardly attractive about a cat of nine tails and a crown of thorns and blood and mangled and mauled flesh and bone and all that? Nothing, man. It's hideous. It's not attractive. And then they nailed him to a crucifix and they raised him up between two thieves to die. Surely, as people looked on that, they hid their face. They could not stand to bear to look at what Jesus was on that cross. Surely they hid their face. He was born to die, church. He was born to die. He didn't come to walk red carpets. He didn't come to have state dinners with the presidents. He didn't come to live out his life in leisure or even to live out his life in just mundanity, right? He came to live for a purpose. He came for a mission. And that mission was to die. And while there's absolutely nothing outwardly attractive, nothing outwardly beautiful about that at all, it's ugly. Jesus, nevertheless, is the most beautiful person ever was and ever will be. Because of the second thing that we see here in our text. The second thing I want you to notice this morning as we think about Jesus coming to die is that Jesus bore the punishment we deserve. He was born to die, but his death wasn't just any old death. He was born to bring about a sacrificial death. A substitutionary death. He didn't die for his own sins. In other words, no, he was as pure as the driven snow. He was completely without sin. No. He died for our sins. He died the death that we deserve. He died in our place. He died bearing our sins, taking the punishment for our sin so that we don't have to bear that punishment, man. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So look here at the text, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Friends, this morning, do you realize the weight of your sin? I mean, just let that wash over you for a moment. Do you realize the weight of your sin? Guys, it's heavy. It's ugly. It's damnable. My sin and your sin. Yet Jesus not only bore the weight of our sin, but the weight of the world's sin, such that whoever will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved from the wrath that our sin deserves. You say, my goodness, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know what I've done and heard and said and all that. Jesus paid for that sin if you'll only believe on Him. It's wiped away. It's clean. There's no sin too great that His death cannot cover. And so before you this morning, there are two options. For every one of us, there are two options. And only two options. Either you'll pay for your sins forevermore in hell, or Jesus paid your sins on the cross. Those are the only two options. Because here's the truth of the matter. Just as our brother and sister read a moment ago in the Advent reading, no sin goes unpunished. None. There is no sin that goes unpunished. Why is that? Because the sovereign God that we serve is a just and a righteous God. So there's only two options. For every single one of us, two options. Will you bear the punishment of your sin? Or did Jesus bear the punishment of your sin? You see, for every single one of us who will believe on Jesus, He takes our griefs. He takes our sorrows. He takes the consequences of our transgressions and our iniquities. He takes our chastening. He takes our scourging. All these things upon Himself. Friends, Jesus was born to die, bearing the punishment that you and I deserve. But hear me clearly this morning. If you refuse to trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will bear all of that yourself. And so I say to you in the name of Jesus today, today, turn from sin, run to Christ, trust in Christ, rejoice in Christ, and please do it immediately before it is everlastingly too late. Friends, listen, Jesus was born to die. But there's something that's really ironic that comes up here next in the text. It's simply this, is that Jesus was willingly sacrificed by ignorant sinners. That's the third thing there. The third thing, Jesus was willingly sacrificed by ignorant sinners. I believe it's ironic because of who Jesus was. And here's the Creator, the King of the universe, submitting basically to the punishment of sinners, of His creation. How can that be? The Creator of everything being killed by His creatures. His creation, how can that be? When this situation, it only happens because Jesus willingly allowed it to happen. You see, Jesus clearly tells us in John chapter 10, verse 18. Listen to what He says here. He says, no one has taken it away from me. Talking about His life. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down and have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. It's clear here. They didn't kill Him. He allowed Himself to be killed. We also see that in Matthew chapter 26, on the night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see here, and this is such an important verse to think about, here in Matthew 26, verse 51 through 54. Notice what Jesus said. He says, behold, and one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew a sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And here's the important part here. Verse 53. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the Scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? In other words, guys, I could end this immediately if I wanted to. I mean, angels, boom, bing, bang, bang. the priests and all those folks that were coming out, the priests, police and all that stuff that were coming out to get Jesus would be done in a split second if Jesus wanted to. So, as we look at this, that helps us make sense of what we read here in Isaiah 53, knowing that Jesus willingly laid down His life. Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says this, in a beautiful way, what a picturesque, you know, metaphorical way, a visual way. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. That's the Jesus we have who willingly laid down His life for us. But even more than that, not only did Jesus willingly die, but He willingly was put to death by ignorant sinners. And I put that in there. I mean, I know that word ignorant, you know, people throw that around and maybe that offends you this morning, but it's true. Those who put Jesus to death had no clue what they were doing. They had no clue what they were doing. That's why even on the cross, remember what Jesus said as they were crucifying Him there and casting lots for His garments and all those things and mocking Him? He said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. In other words, they ain't got a clue what they're doing here. That's exactly what verse 8 and 9 here in Isaiah 53 is getting at. And this one, you know, as we read it, it's a little bit hard to understand. But again, that's exactly what it's getting at. They had no clue what they were doing. Look at verse 8 and 9 here in Isaiah 53. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of My people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. So let me say verse 8 there in a more straightforward way. Here's what it's saying. Here's how you and I would probably say it. Who in Jesus' day realized that Jesus was dying for their sins, right? Who recognized that Jesus, as He was on the cross, was dying for their sins as a substitute in their place? Did anybody realize that? Nobody did. Nobody, not even the disciples at first. Most folks thought that Jesus was merely a rabble raiser. That's what they saw Jesus as a troublemaker. Especially the religious leaders. But nevertheless, Jesus was laid in a rich man's tomb. Even though He was crucified between two thieves, two criminals, Jesus was laid in a rich man's tomb, namely the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And guys, that was part of God's plan to show the actual innocence of Jesus. He was laid in a rich man's tomb, a tomb of a man of worth. Jesus was born to die. And finally, we see here in the text that Jesus' sacrifice earned Him great reward. That's the fourth thing I want you to see here from Isaiah as we think about Jesus being born to die. His sacrifice earned Him great reward. Look at verses 10 through 12 and we'll finish up here. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. He will see His offspring, He'll prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. And by His knowledge, the righteous one, My servant, will justify the many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He'll divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Friends, this one right here, who was despised, the one who was smitten, the one who was forsaken, the one who died. The Bible tells us that He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He was put to shame on earth, but through that resurrection He was exalted and rewarded with great reward. Because of His life, death, and resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus has been exalted and been given a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, because of His life, because of His death, because of His resurrection, the Bible says He's now the way and the truth and the life, and that nobody gets to the Father but through Him. He was born to die so that you and I could live forgiven. Not just live, guys, but live forgiven. He bore our iniquities. He bore our sorrows. The scourging that we deserved, He took. And so in closing, let's go back to verse 1 as we look here at the text. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Notice what it says here. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? As I've preached about Jesus this morning, His life, His death, His resurrection, His sacrificial death. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that happened? Do you believe that He came, that baby born of a virgin, conceived and Mary by the Holy Spirit, born a babe in a manger, the eternal Son of God, born as a babe in the manger, took on flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a life that you and I could never live, sinlessly, I mean. And He died the death that every one of us deserve. And the Bible says that He was put into the grave, but on the third day, He rose again from that grave and says this, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to Me, you who are afflicted, and I will give you peace. Come to Me, you who are dead, and I'll give you life. Come to Me, you who are guilty, and I'll give you forgiveness." Do you believe this? Will you believe this message?